Luke's Gospel in the chapter 16. I just want to read three verses from this passage. And commencing at the verse 22, as we continue our series in the reality of hell. And so Luke's Gospel 16, and the verse 22, the Word of God says, "It came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless even the reading of his precious word. I want to consider with you this morning the picture of hell. The picture of hell. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee and praise thee for revealing thyself to us in Scripture. I want to thank thee, O God, even for revealing who we are. And Lord, even as we consider now this picture, this revelation of what is to come for every sinner that remains in their sin. O Lord, open up our minds and open up our hearts. And speak even through the preaching of thy word to each and to every heart. O God, work in me and even use me and fill me with thy spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. There was an old Scottish preacher who was passing by a glass factory on one occasion as he was heading towards his church. And as the door was ajar of the glass factory and he had time to spare before the service would begin, the preacher stepped inside. And as he stepped inside, he noticed that one of the large furnaces had just been opened. The door of it was ajar, and he was able to gaze into the flame itself. And as he gazed into the white, the blue, the purple mass of liquid flame, he kept looking and looking until it began to burn his face. And as he then turned away from the furnace, he exclaimed, "My, what shall hell be like?" And over the years and over the generations, there have been individuals who have sought to portray and to paint a picture of what they believe hell to look like. In 1320, Dante's Inferno was penned. And Dante, in his writings, he sought to describe making his way through hell and what he believed it would look like. Then between the years of 1485 and 1495, Sandro Botticelli painted what was called the Map of Hell. And in his painting, he took his inspiration from the writings of Dante. And in that picture, he has the various levels or the various degrees of hell. And at the top, it begins in the widest, and then it works its way down into the very depths, as it were, into the very abyss of hell. He sought to encapsulate what he believed to be the horrors of the place of the damned. But I believe if you're looking the fullest and the clearest picture of what hell is like, I believe you must and you have to come to the Scriptures. Because throughout the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, it brings us this picture together. You have the different parts of it, the different aspects of it. And when you draw them all together and you bring them all into the one place, then you have the clearest and the fullest picture of what hell is like. You know, it is a harrowing and it is a terrible picture to look upon, that place called hell. A.W. Tozer, he said, hell will be the ugliest place in all of creation. And how true that is, for within hell you have displayed the wrath and the punishment of God. You have within hell the justice of God. You have within hell the anger and the hatred of God towards both the sin and towards the sinner. And that fire, that hatred, that wrath will burn for all eternity. So what is the picture that we can find in Scriptures? We want to understand, if we want to comprehend even in our minds, what hell looks like and what hell will be like. What do the Scriptures say in regard to it? There are a number of aspects I want to leave with you. Firstly, I want you to see it is a place of fire. It is a place of fire. The end of the verse 24. The rich man in hell, he says this, "I am tormented in this flame." This is the first and the great element of hell. It is a fire. It is a place of actual flames. It is a place of actual burning. Scripture is very clear about this. It is a fiery hell. That's how Matthew 5:22 speaks of it. Whenever it speaks of being cast and the danger of being cast into hell fire. Matthew 18:8-9. It speaks of the offending hand or the offending foot or the offending eye causing the individual to be cast into hell fire. Hell is a fire. It is a place that is on fire. Matthew 13:50, it speaks and it says, cast them into the furnace of fire. And the fire of hell is described in a number of different ways throughout Scripture. It is firstly described as an unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43. The Lord speaking, he says, to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Then in Mark 9:48, it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, whenever you look at that verse, Mark 9:43, it speaks there of the fire that never shall be quenched. The Greek word for quenched is a very well known word to many of us. It is the word asbestos. Now maybe the younger generation wouldn't understand what asbestos is. Certainly the older generation, and I have to include myself in that, I know what asbestos is, having dealt with it in the workplace. Asbestos became a very popular material after the Second World War. It is a natural occurring fibrous mineral, and it was a very cheap material to come by even after those days of the World War II. Whenever money was scarce, whenever the economy was struggling. And the building trade came upon this material, asbestos, and they realized how cheap it was, but how good it was even to use. And so, because it was in such plenteous supply, well, they used it in everything. They used it for roof sheeting. They used it in insulation. They used it for flooring. Now, of course, over the years since World War II, as decades have passed, we have come to understand, and the medical facilities and the medical personnel have come to understand the danger and the damage that asbestos does to individuals' lungs. There is a disease now known as asbestosis. And those little fibrous mineral of the asbestos, it can get into individuals' lungs. It can lie dormant in those lungs for 20, maybe even 30 years. And it will just trigger off, as it were, and cause a very grievous and a very harmful and a very painful death. But there's an interesting fact when it comes to the mineral of asbestos, and that is its melting point. If you were to get some asbestos, if you were to get a sheet of asbestos and you wanted to melt it down, you would need to ramp the temperature up to anything between 400 and 1000 degrees centigrade. And so when you apply that to hell and you think of those temperatures between 400 and 1000 degrees centigrade and you apply that to those words that the Lord spoke into the fire that shall never be quenched. You think of the heat of that fire in hell. You think of those flames that will burn and will never be quenched. Hell will never cool down. The temperature will never decrease. There will never be a cooling day. There will never be a cooling period. The fires of hell and the roaring and the heat of hell will continue day after day and for all eternity. It is an unquenchable fire. But I want you to see also in Matthew 25:41, it is an eternal fire. It says there, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew 18:8, it also describes the fires of hell as everlasting fires. There will never be a time when the fires do not burn. There will never be a time when the flames do not lick around the sinner. There will never be a time whenever the flames reduce to only a smolder or just a little flame trickling and flickering there in the corner. The fires of hell are eternal fires. They burn and they burn. So what is it that burns in them? What is the fuel that keeps the fire burning? Revelation 19, verse 20, it describes it as the lake of fire burning with brimstone. What is brimstone? It's sulfur. The fire and the brimstone, or the fire and the sulfur, burns forever in hell. My friend, if you end up in hell, if you remain in your sins and you're cast out from before God and you're condemned and damned to hell forever, you're going to be in that eternal flame, that unquenchable fire where the sulfur is burning and burning around you. And indeed, burning upon you. It is a place of fire. But it is, secondly, I want you to see it as a place of darkness. In verse 23 of Luke 16, it tells us, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, it is interesting to note that there, the rich man in hell, he lifts up his eyes. Nowhere does it tell us that he looks around him. Nowhere does it tell us that he sees anything around him. He may even turn to the left, turn to the right. He may look in front or behind, but there's nothing to see, so he looks up. There's nothing that he can pick out in the darkness. On every side, it is a great gulf of darkness enveloping around him. You know, this is what is told us in scriptures, both old and new. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, it tells us the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Isaiah 8 and verse 22, it says they shall be driven to darkness. Job 18 and verse 18, it says he shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. It's important to understand that the darkness of hell is no ordinary darkness. It is described Matthew 8 and 12, Matthew 22 and 13, Matthew 25 and 30. It all describes it in the same way. It is outer darkness. Jude, verse 13, describes it as the blackness of darkness. It is a darkness in which you will not see anything around you. It is a darkness which your eyes will never become accustomed to. You think of that for a moment. Maybe you wake up some evenings and some nights, and you're lying there in bed and you're just about to get out of bed, but if you give your eyes a little moment, they'll start to adjust to that darkness. You'll be able to pick out the form, the shape of the wardrobes or the door, and you'll be able to understand what way to go. That's never going to happen in hell. There'll never be a moment, there'll never be a time in hell when your eyes will adjust to what is around you. It is a blackness of darkness. It is outer darkness. You will feel the flames, but you won't see them. You will hear the fires. You will hear the screams, but you won't see anything. You will smell the burning, but you won't see it. You will taste even that sulfur, that brimstone, but yet you won't see anything. Now, when you apply that and you think of your senses, isn't it true that when an individual is lacking one of their senses, that the other ones then are heightened? And you apply that then to the sinner in hell. They cannot see anything. But my, they will feel it. They will hear it. They will taste it. They will touch it. But they'll never see it. Now you start to understand why the rich man there in the verse 24, he says, I am tormented. See, hell is nothing but sorrows. The darkness is such that grips you. It is a darkness which will take hold of you. It is a darkness that will never let you go. 2 Peter 2, the verse 4, it speaks of the fallen angels, and it says that they were cast down to hell and they were delivered into the chains of darkness. You are a slave, you are a prisoner to that darkness. It is something that will never let you go. That darkness, as it comes in around you there in the pit of hell, it holds you, it grips you, it chains you. John 3 and the verse 19. The Lord speaking, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth, neither cometh to the light." My friend, that's the reality. If you refuse to come to the light of the world, if you refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you refuse to return and repent of your sins and to bow the knee before the Lord, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cast into hell and you will be surrounded and enveloped in that darkness forever and forever. You'll be gripped by it. You'll be held by it. You'll be surrounded by it. You who have enjoyed the darkness in this life, you will endure it in the next. It is a fire. It is darkness. Then as we continue to paint the picture, as we bring the next aspect into it, I want you to see thirdly, it is a pit. It is a pit. Numbers 16, the verse 33, it's speaking, it says, "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Job 17, the verse 16, it says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." Hell is described in the scriptures as a pit. But it is no ordinary pit. It is not simply like a coal pit. I can remember in holidays whenever we used to maybe have those excursions and you went and had a day trip to an old coal mine, maybe in Wales. And you went there and you got your helmet on and you went to the mine shaft, you went to that lift and you get in and you went down and down and my, it just kept going and going. But eventually you came to the bottom. Eventually you placed your feet upon that solid ground at the bottom of the coal pit. But you see, hell is described with an interesting detail in Revelation 9. In verses 1 and 2, it is described as a bottomless pit. It says in Revelation 9, the verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Hell is bottomless. And so what that means, the sinner, when they're cast into hell, the sinner is falling. When the sinner is cast into hell, there's no ground to stand upon. There's no floor to rest upon. There's no level ground to lay your head down upon. You're falling. You're falling for all eternity. You see some, and even within that picture that Botticelli painted, you have it there, it's as if there are different levels in terms of different floors within hell. Most people in his painting were at the top floor. In other words, furthest away from the flames, furthest away from the fires, furthest away from the darkness, and then as you went down, it was just different levels as if it was a building. But that's not how the degrees of hell and the decrees or the degrees of punishment are dealt out. You see, the degrees refer to the intensity of the punishment. They refer to the severity of the torment in accordance with the sins that have been committed. But I want you to understand this today. Hell is not somewhere with different levels like a building. Hell is a bottomless pit. My friend, you're falling and you're falling, and down you'll go, deeper and deeper and deeper into hell. Doesn't matter how long you fall for it. Doesn't matter how far you drop. You'll just keep falling. Never will you find anywhere to lay your head. Never will you find anywhere to take a seat and just to catch your breath. You're falling for all eternity. It is a bottomless pit. And then fourthly, it's described as well as a prison. Isaiah 14 in the verse 15, it says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Isaiah 24, the verse 21, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." In the verse 22, "They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison." I give you again that verse, Job 17, 16, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." Hell is a prison. And the prison that is hell is like no other prison. For each and every prisoner is in solitary confinement. Each and every prisoner is there upon their own. There is no friends for them. There is no company for them. There is nothing but isolation. There is nothing but loneliness. There is nothing but places on their own. There's no common area in the prison of hell. No exercise yard to gather together. And there's certainly no escapes. There's no prisoner releases. There's no day passes. There's no benefits. Every prisoner is a permanent resident in solitary confinement. And that bars, those bars that Job speaks of, the sides that Isaiah speaks of, they secure that pit. They strengthen that pit so that not one prisoner will ever get out of it. The door will be locked. And you will find yourself, if you remain in your sins, in the most terrible and the most horrible prison that you could ever imagine. I've seen some of those documentaries over the years whenever individuals, maybe broadcasters, maybe journalists, and they'll go around to different countries, maybe some of the poorer countries. And they'll visit those prisons that are in those countries, and they'll take the cameras in, and they'll maybe just open a door, and then the light will shine in with the camera. And within that room, it's maybe just a small, maybe a 10 by 10 room, and yet it will be just full of faces and full of individuals, crammed one on top of the other, places that are full of dirt, places that are full of disease, and just all of those men are just crammed in together. You look at those hotels and you think to yourself, my, what an awful existence. What horrendous conditions. And yet those prisons will look like 5-star hotels if you compare them to the prison of hell. And the prison of hell, as I've said, your eternal home. You know, you think of those words which we read together in Luke 16. Those words, that conversation which passes between the rich man and Abraham. You notice, as you, and I encourage you, read the rest of that passage, read the rest of that chapter. That full conversation between Abraham and the rich man, never once does the rich man expect or ask to get out of hell. Never once does he believe that there will come an ending or a time of release for him. He asked for the water to be sent by the hand of Lazarus. He asked for an evangelist to go from Lazarus or from someone else to his father's house to tell his brethren, to tell his family, but never once does he say, I'm going to get out of here. Never once does he ask and say, Abraham, please get me out of here. He knows that he is in the place of no return. He knows that he's in the place of no escape. And all he can say is, I am tormented in this flame. One other description, one other part I want to bring to the picture of hell. You can see as you start and build that picture, you can see as you start and bring all of the different aspects, when you bring the fire, when you bring the darkness, when you bring the pit, and when you bring even that prison, you bring it all together, what a picture is starting to be formed in your mind. There's one other I want to give you. Hell is known as the second death. Revelation 20 in the verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Just the other Sunday we looked at Judgment Day. We looked at how the body and the soul will be reunited before the Lord. As you appear before the great judge of heaven and of earth, your body is going to be resurrected from the grave and your soul is going to be reunited with it. Then at the end of Judgment Day, your sentence will be passed. And each one that dies in their sins will be condemned to hell forever, cast into the lake of fire. No one is a second death. And yet, you will be alive. You see, in the second death, you never die. Yes, you'll long to die. Yes, you may beg to die. Yes, you may plead to die. Yes, you'll beg, "Please, I want to stop feeling this pain. I want to stop being tormented. I want to stop experiencing all of this anguish and all of this sorrow. I want to end it all. I want it all to stop." But you cannot die. You never will die. That's the picture of hell. You add it all together. The fire, the darkness, the pit, the prison, the torment. The second death. You know, if you look at it and you look at all of that picture, you think of individuals today, sadly, who believe it's better for them to die. Better for them to take their own life. And yet if they die without Christ, if they die rejecting the gospel, my, they're heading out into a lost eternity. My friend, how far is that place of hell? How far is it from you today? It tells us there is but a step between you and death. If you die in your sins, that means right now there is one step between you and hell. And so I plead with you. And this day in which you have, for you do not have tomorrow, will you not flee from the wrath of God? Will you not flee to Christ? Will you not come to the Son of God, the one who experienced hell? The one who hung upon that cross for his people, and upon that cross he experienced hell. For he experienced the wrath of his Father. He experienced all of the fire of God's fury upon him. He experienced the darkness, that outer darkness at the cross. He experienced the separation from his Father. He experienced all of the torment, all of the sorrows, all of the anguish of hell. He experienced it all. And you, if you come to him, that you might be free. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus, whose name is Christ? My friend, hell is real. This morning all we've sought to do is just paint this picture for you to show you exactly what Scripture has revealed to us. That you're going to go? Are you saying this morning, preacher, I don't believe you? God wouldn't do that. God's a God of love. My friend, if God punished His own Son for the sins of His people, His only begotten, His only beloved Son, what will He not do then in His righteous and just anger? What will He not do then to each one who rejects Him? I encourage you, I plead with you this morning, flee. Flee from the wrath of God. Flee to Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace, even in revealing and giving us this picture of hell. And O God, we just pray that Thou wilt work in hearts, that Thou wilt speak to the lost. O God, that they will realize the great danger and the great peril that they find themselves in. And know that this day that they will prepare to meet their God. Write Thy word upon each and every heart. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.